now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. Let's wrap up Revelation. Turn to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. If you haven't listened to my discussion about chapter 1, my discourse on it, you need to hear that, because as I iterate there and I make the case for it, what is being described in Revelation 21 and 22 is the church. Not heaven, as is traditionally believed, but the church. And this is describing what those who survive the very intense tribulation, the very intense persecution that's coming under the Emperor Domitian specifically, this is what you get. You get something amazing. You get something beautiful. You get something secure. That's why it's got these, 1,400-mile-high walls around it. Everything you did not have during the time of persecution, you're going to get this. And there are a number of reasons for that, which I hashed out in the previous episode. You can get that. Now, let me dive in here to verse 1 of chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So in those two verses there, verses 1 and 2, you have two reasons why this can't be heaven. Number one, you've got the river of life. Why do we need the river of life in heaven? And second, you got this tree, these trees, the tree of life, I should say, with leaves for the healing of the nations. I thought all the nations had been judged and thrown into hell at the end of chapter 20. So, this business here about the tree of life, the river of life, these seem to be figures. We, as the church, we have the river of life flowing through us. We have the water of life. John 7, verses 37 and 38, read up about that. And then this tree of life, that harkens back to prophecy over in Ezekiel chapter 47 and the whole chapter, because this isn't a new figure that John uses here. As I mentioned before, he is heir to a rich prophetic heritage, and he generously samples from it. And here's another incident of that. Leaves, let's see here, verse 12 of Ezekiel 47. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. And what do you know? John picks up on that exact same figure, and he says, yeah, that's what it is for the church. The church is engaged in evangelism. And that's what's being pictured here. Concerning this, we having the water of life in the city, that's the Spirit among the church, and also we have these leaves from the tree of life, which we take out to those outside and outside the city. And again, there are these nations outside the city, which we'll talk about the makeup of that population in a few verses. But again, this is all having to do with the church and her mission in evangelism. Someone has to take the leaves out of the city to those who need healing. And so that's the church's role. Also, part of this is, you know, this water flows from the throne of God. We have face-to-face contact with them. Look at this. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So worship's going on here in the church. Nothing accursed there. All that is removed. There's relationship, therefore, very close relationship. How close? Verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Chapter 7, that there was more there about the name on the forehead. But here, this face-to-face with God, this idea of very close relationship. Again, if everything accursed has been taken out of the way, yeah, we're going to have this very close relationship. Let's see, night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Those coming out of the tribulation, they get to reign with God forever. Now, those who died in the persecution, they had their millennial reign, right? 1,000 years, just a complete reign with Christ, something special there for the martyr. And now for those who survived the tribulation, they get a reign too. They get to reign with him, not that we join not that he begins his reign, but we join his reign, I should say, with the Lord God, who is our light. Interesting there about light. A lot could be said about that. Let me just say that John is revealing to us a bit about God's glory as he dwells among his people. That's the radiant light of the New Jerusalem. And so the children of God, they're comforted by and they rule with God. So that finishes off the figure there of the New Jerusalem, highly figurative, prophetic, apocalyptic type language in order to communicate, you who survived the persecution, you get the church. You drink from the water of life. You take the leaves from the tree of life out into the nations to heal them, so that they can bring in their glory. That's the end of chapter 21. We saw that in previous episode, 24 through 27. And you have your name written in the book of life. God has his name written on you. You get to see his face. Close, close personal relationship. So, what's the challenge then to those in the city? Well, that's the rest of the book of Revelation. He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. This book is bookended by these statements. I've said that multiple times throughout this study. Why? It begins and ends like this to avoid the mistake of shoving all this stuff into the future. Tim LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, Clarence Larkin, John Hagee, and others. We need to avoid the mistake of trying to stretch these things over the whole Christian age. No, this must soon take place. And there are a number of places throughout this book which only serves to validate that this was going to happen in the lifetimes of those who were receiving it for the very first time. This stuff was going to soon take place. Chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 19, and others. It's all over the first chapter, it's all over the last chapter, and here it is once again. Behold, Jesus says, verse 7, I am coming soon. 2,000 years? No. No. In the lifetimes of those who first received this, that's when he's coming. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Can we flip that for just a second? Cursed is the one who does not keep the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, you in the city, you can be removed. You can get kicked out of the city. And you can join the rest of the cursed outside the city gates. Wait a minute. If this is heaven, you can't get kicked out. Well, that's because this isn't heaven. This is talking about the church. And certainly a Christian can lose his salvation. I deal with that in a video on the YouTube channel, Life from the Pulpit channel on YouTube. Search it out. It's there. Connect that with verse 18 and 19 about, you know, not adding to or taking away from the book. Otherwise, God is going to take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. Wait a minute. You can't get kicked out if this is heaven. Right? This isn't heaven. It's the church. Maybe if I say enough, people will start to grab hold of this. By the way, verses 18 and 19, I'll deal with that when I get there. Let me just say, continue here. So, blessed, there's a blessing. Congratulations, if you keep the words of this prophecy, you're going to end up in the city. I, John, verse 8, and the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Verse 9. But he said to me, you must not do that. John, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. This angel isn't God. And that tells us something else. Jesus is not an angel. Our Jehovah's Witness friends, notwithstanding. Okay? You don't worship angels. John is told that. We are told that. There's a principle there. And so he tries to bow down and worship. No, the angel won't have anything to do with that. Get up. Don't do this. He's just a fellow servant, fellow minister, with the church, the brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. God is the only one who should be worshipped. You don't engage in angel worship. See Colossians 2, verse 18 for more on that if you're interested. Verse 10, he said to me, do not seal up the words of the book of the words of the prophecy of this book. For, let me tell you why, the time is near. Not 2,000 years plus in the future, in the lifetimes of those who, I hate to be a broken record, but this theme, this principle keeps showing up again and again in the closing verses here, doesn't it? So I'm not the broken record. John and Jesus and the angel are the broken record who keep repeating this principle. This was a book intended for first century Christians living in Asia Minor, seven churches there. Go back and read Revelation chapter 1. Write this to the churches here, Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, etc. Okay? There are principles we carry across the bridge of time, but this was not written to us. The time is near. Don't seal up the book. Okay? That harkens back to Daniel. We saw that in the book of Daniel when we studied through that. Where when the prophecy is soon to take place, you don't seal up the book. Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and 9. Don't seal up the prophecy. Now, verse 11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. What in the world is going on here? It's kind of a weird verse, isn't it? Why does he say this? Well, it's almost as if what is so close is so close, the stuff that's about to happen is so close, there's really no time to change. And the time for when it's going to be too late is going to be upon us. So it implies that there's no time for change. And in fact, this also, much like the book of Revelation, that's why I've said, throughout this study, the key to unlocking the 66th book of the Bible is the other 65 books. But this is also found in prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 27. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall speak. Thus says the Lord, he who will hear, let him hear. He who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Once again, this idea here of it's so soon to take place that there's really no time. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10, Isaiah chapter 32, verses 5 through 8 as well for more on that. Now, what else, John? Well, Jesus says this, verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. I almost get the impression that this thing which is about to happen, this fiery, intense persecution and tribulation, isn't 2,000 years in the future, but just like Jesus says, it's soon to take place. Call me crazy, but bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. There's a principle there I'll deal with at the close of this episode. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Those, man, there's several places in prophecy where Jehovah God says that, Yahweh God says that. Those are titles exclusive to deity, and Jesus takes them for himself. Hey, Jesus is God. He can do that. So stay faithful. Jesus is coming soon. Stay faithful. He is. You see all these titles here for who Jesus is that, again, they reach back into Old Testament. Isaiah 44, verse 6. 48, verse 12, for the first and the last. Alpha and Omega, see chapter 1, verse 8. Also chapter 21, verse 6. Beginning and the end, see Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 for that. So, in a subtle but a very clear manner, Jesus is making some very serious claims to deity. And so, indeed, he is deity. He is God. So, anyone who tries to tell you Jesus isn't God is sorely mistaken. So, Jesus is coming soon. Stay faithful. Blessed, verse 14, are those who wash their robes. For more on being washed, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. The gates are always open, but they are guarded. We saw that in the previous episode. They're guarded by an angel. But you can go in. You got to wash your robe. You ultimately do that in the blood of the Lamb. But you wash your robe, you gain entrance into it. And you're blessed. Congratulations. You get to enter the city. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Dogs, just another interesting derogatory term. And there are a number of schools of thought out there about what these dogs, who these dogs are. Maybe some say they're Judaizing teachers who are demanding certain regulations and requirements from the law, trying to bind that on Gentiles, like circumcision. You get some of that in Philippians. Or they could be those persons who are practicing homosexuality. See Deuteronomy for more on that. Or they're wicked believers who persecute the saints relentlessly, like in the Psalms or like in the book of Revelation. I would lean toward that interpretation. Sorcery has to do with witchcraft. There's a lot of that going on in Asia Minor, especially in Ephesus. So, yeah, stay away from the dark arts. Bible clearly condemns that throughout, categorically. Stay away from, or outside are, the sexually immoral or fornicators, those who are immoral. You had a lot of that running around in Asia Minor as well, indulging in all kinds of sexual sin and things like that. Which, by the way, that hadn't gone away, has it? There's still some of those running around today. Murderers are outside the city. Certainly would apply to the persecutors who were running around murdering Christians in the first century. Idolaters, yeah, idolatry is categorically condemned throughout the Bible. Making anything else your God besides God Almighty is bad, bad, bad. Everyone who loves and practices lying or falsehood. The supreme lie is to say Caesar is Lord and to deny affiliation with Jesus Christ. So, yeah, you practice that kind of falsehood, that kind of lying, where you say Caesar is Lord instead of saying Jesus is Lord, you're saying Kyrios Kai Theos, Lord God, Caesar, that sort of stuff. Bad, bad stuff. I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. A bright morning star, certainly prophetic, Numbers 24, 17. Root and offspring of David, see Isaiah 11, verse 1. Jesus is all these things, and he fulfills every prophecy. And in fact, it's interesting, he is before and after David, and Isaiah says, that's the root and offspring, before and after David. Isaiah says he's before Jesse, so Jesus, he's also the lamp, he's the light, the bright morning star, light of the world. I mean, he said that himself. So he's the standard by which all things will be judged. Now, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's the Holy Spirit and the church. They continually offer the invitation. Come up to the mountain of the Lord, Isaiah 2. That's what they cry aloud to the people outside the city. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so that's the invitation. The victorious City of God has a message. Come get healing. Come get a drink. Come hear the teaching of Jehovah. We have the means to take care of it. And it is a free gift. It's without price. You see that there, that last phrase. So we finally have this for these verses here, this warning. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Don't add to the book, or else. Don't take away from it, or else. And that's a principle that certainly is a thread which ties all of God's word together. Exodus 32, verse 33, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. See also Proverbs 30, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 4, and about verse 6. All these verses talk about not adding to God's word. Not, when God speaks, it's final. You don't add anything to it. Now, specifically, these verses are for the book of Revelation. Not talking about the whole New Testament, just this book of prophecy. He says here, if you do, God's going to take away your share in the tree of life. He's going to take away your share in the holy city. I've already talked about that and said this. That's why this can't be heaven. Okay, this city, the tree of life, all that stuff in the city, that is the church. And we have a mission. We carry with it. We are filled up spiritually with the river of life. And all those things apply to it. Now, final brief word here, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Man, he said that three times in this chapter. Do people just not read Revelation 22, right? In order to shove all this into the future, you have Jesus saying three times, which, by the way, number of perfection, right? But he's already said it multiple times. Throughout this book, he said it over in chapter 3. He said it over in what? Chapter 14, chapter 16, something like that. So, I am coming soon. That's the key to understanding this book. Jesus is coming soon. By his own admission, this idea here of coming soon, to come in judgment upon the Romans. And he will execute judgment. He will destroy that nation to the fullest. He's coming in judgment. This ties back to chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. That's a highly figurative, prophetic figure of judgment. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Those are the Romans. The Romans pierced him. And every eye seeing him, again, this is going to come upon the earth, the entire Roman Empire, which was the supreme power at the time, and all tribes on earth will wail on account of him. We've already seen that in chapter 18, where they're saying, woe is this poor city who was destroyed in a single hour. I am coming soon. He says in verse 7, he says in verse 12, he says at verse 20, I am coming soon. Not 2,000 years in the future, soon in the lifetimes of those who are reading this. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer from John. Tie that to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. And finally, when it's all said and done, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That's why I close my broadcasts with a benediction of grace. Is because it's close. That's how the book of Revelation and most of the New Testament epistles close as well. We don't know exactly when it will happen, when God brings judgment and that sort of thing, but we know it will happen. All right. Let me get to the sponsor of this half hour. This half hour brought to you by SunSet International Bible Institute. Located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas, SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere, period. Go online and visit sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553 for more information. SunSet International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years. I'm going to have to forego the question of the day today so I can do a wrap-up, wrap-down session on the book of Revelation. Fair? Thanks. Okay. We've just covered every verse in Revelation. If you stuck with me throughout this, you have It may seem a little unorthodox because it's not a typical means of interpreting the book of Revelation. Most people want to shove this thing into the future. But I'm telling you, this is a proper view of the book of Revelation. It was written for the first century. It's bookended by statements. These things must soon take place. I am coming soon. The time is near. Okay, those phrases are they bookend, and also they're tied throughout the... This is something that was going to come upon these first century Christians. This persecution was going to be so intense, but God's judgment was coming. So several principles come to the top as we wrap this up. Number one, persecution, no matter how bad, is only temporary, and this too shall pass. Therefore, the call for God's people who are persecuted... Be faithful unto death. That's the cry throughout the entire book. Chapter 2, verse 10, I know that's the key verse. But here, especially, we saw at the end about faithfulness and being faithful to God's word, being faithful as God's church, being faithful to the mission, all those different things. That's key, number one. Number two, nations will come and go, but God's eternal kingdom will continue. And oh, by the way, we're in it. We are the kingdom of priests. We've seen this already. Earlier in Revelation, especially chapter 1, where he talks about how we are a kingdom of nation, a kingdom of priests. A kingdom priest to his God, Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's verse 6 of chapter 1. But these other nations, these earthly temporal kingdoms, they're temporary. They're going out of business. Typically, a kingdom is around for about 200 years, and then it crumbles. That's you can track that throughout history. That's about the lifespan. So that's another principle we get from the book of Revelation. Nations come and go. God's eternal kingdom remains forever. God is just. He will come and he will judge. He will issue judgment. Always has and always will. Whether we're talking about Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, whether we're talking about Greece, or the Romans, or whether we're talking about America and the kind of junk that we're getting caught up in, yeah. Persecution, this is number four. Number three was God is just. Number four, persecution is coming in a way that Christians have never experienced before, and it would set the precedent for others to follow. That's why we saw here this Gog and Magog thing at the end of the book of Revelation. No matter who comes against God's people, no matter how many they might be, no matter how bad it might get, God is always going, he's always able to, in an instant, in a single hour, take care of those opponents and those enemies of his church. Satan, he's always planning. He's always scheming against God's people. Yea, even God himself. But he is ultimately just vitiated completely and totally. We are more than conquerors. That's number five. I mean, that ties back to Romans chapter 8, the end of that chapter. Also, check out Psalm 116, verse 15 for more on that. But we are more than conquerors. If we're on God's side, yeah, more than conquerors. Finally, we are writing our own judgment. That's what we saw there at the book. When the books are open, we're writing our own book, writing our own judgment. And so we better have our book soaked in the blood of Christ. We better have God's name as the author of our book, not ourselves. Otherwise, we're in big trouble. That, by the way, was the end of chapter 20 we saw. Couple of questions in closing. Number one, is your name in the book of life? And the second question is, will it stay there? Ooh, we saw there about how at the end you can lose your portion in the tree of life and in the holy city of God. Will it stay there? I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like that page. Get all the updates when I go live with the podcast, update the blog, or when I post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube for the Life from the Pulpit channel. Also, follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast and download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of other resources there to help you in your daily walk. Be sure and stop by the Life on the Pulpit blog, www.lifeonthepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all free for you to use in your daily Bible study. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.